going to go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57. Notice here verse 15. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Lord, we ask for your blessing. Today we pray that you would teach us. Lord, I recognize I need the Holy Spirit's power to preach your word. Lord, as we talk about who you are, your very nature, I pray that you would impress with awe upon us the awesomeness of who you are. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been talking about who God is, or who is God, we've been asking that question and answering it from the Bible. We have seen, of course, that there's only one true God. We've seen that God is a real person, someone with whom we can have fellowship. We saw also that God is not limited to a body, but God actually transcends the physical realm, yet being engaged in the physical world. And we talked last week about how God is Trinity. He is three in one, not three gods, one God, one true, supreme Lord God Almighty, but three persons of the Godhead. This, the Bible declares to us, is who, this is God's very nature. There is only one true and living God who has eternally existed in three distinct and harmonious persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The persons of the Godhead are equal in every divine perfection. And so we've been learning some things about that from what the Bible says. All right? Now I would like to, just for a couple minutes, just notice the emphasis the Bible gives on each person of the Trinity as being God. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at several scriptures fairly rapidly. So Romans in the New Testament here. Romans chapter 1. And let's notice what the Bible says here, particularly about the Father, God the Father, but also notice what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 1, we're actually going to begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith that is among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you can just see as you read through the scriptures, and this is not an isolated place, but you see the clear distinction between Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father. In this case, the Spirit is mentioned here as well, or at least it says the Spirit of holiness. But the focus here mainly upon the Son and the Father. And we can see the distinction, but specifically in verse 7, we can see the Bible calling the Father God. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, that's no surprise, but I just want to make sure that we emphasize that. All right? So I'm going to go to another passage, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And again, beginning right in verse 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see the distinction. You can also see the emphasis in this case on the Father being God. All right, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. All right, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we can see that emphasis. Not surprising, just simple, but noticing persons. All right, now we want to go to a passage in Hebrews, more towards the back of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And again, we're going to start in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, in many different times, and in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so in many different ways throughout history, God spoke by the prophets. That's what verse 1 says. Verse 2, talking about God, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so you can see Jesus active in creation. God says that through Jesus he made the worlds. All right, his Son. And notice continuing further, verse 3, talking now about Jesus. Not only did God the Father use Jesus, or Jesus was the one involved in creation of the world, but it continues to tell us some more about Jesus. Verse 3, who, being the brightness of his glory. So it's talking about the who is Jesus. Jesus being the brightness of the glory of the Father. Okay? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So again, you can see the distinction of the two persons, but yet you can see the harmony, the unity, and even the oneness, but noticing some of those aspects. All right? Now, continuing to read verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. It's talking about Jesus. If you look at the whole context, Jesus is the subject here, the one who is better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So just to interject here, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is not an angel. All right, he's not an angel. He's God the Son. He is. There are false religions, false teachings that kind of put themselves under the umbrella of Christian. Although, if you're not truly biblical, are you really Christian? Right? You know. But they put themselves. They would like to think of themselves as a Christian church. Okay, there are false religions out there in America, in our communities here in North Dakota, in some cases, that, for example, believe that Jesus is an angel, just like Lucifer is an angel, and that they're brothers, and you know, and that kind of thing, which is heresy, which is unbiblical, it's blasphemous, and that's actually one of the doctrines of the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So, continuing on here, where were we? Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith. Now this is God the Father talking in these verse 6, verse 7. And the angels, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so here's the Father talking to the Son, and it's actually quoting Psalm 45, verse 6 through 8. And but unto the Son, verse 8, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we can see the Heavenly Father in the scriptures here talking to the Son and saying, thy throne, O God. And so the Father calls Jesus God in this passage. And that could be identified in other places here as well. Another passage. I know I'm flying through them, but I got several. So John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 1. And verse 1, again, John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is a name for someone, and it's Jesus. It's a, you might call it a nickname. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Notice that. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have there the distinction. Here's Jesus, the Word, and here's the Father. And the Bible is saying they were together, they were with one another. But it also makes it very clear the Word wasn't just with God, the Word was God. So notice that, verse now 3. It says, and all things were made by him. It's talking about Jesus, the Word. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it goes on to talk about this, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No doubt about who the Word is. No confusion whatsoever. No speculation as to the identity. It's Jesus, okay? And he is God, and he was with God, and he is God. Let's go to the Gospel of John here and towards the end, chapter 20. John and chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 17. This is at the point Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and actually, he's risen again. And so that is the context. He's risen now. And verse 17, John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. Jesus is in his resurrected body, his glorified body, and he says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. So see the distinction in the relationship between the Son and the Father. And he speaks of his Father. It's the same person as our Heavenly Father. It's the Heavenly Father. And but now notice, continuing on in this passage, let's go skip forward now to verse 26. And after 8 days, that's after he was risen on the first day of the week, 8 days later, so the next Sunday, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Thomas hadn't been with them the first time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He didn't need to go through open doors. He just was there. That's his glorified body, one like we will have one day. But anyway, he said this. So the doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, would you read what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So Thomas replies or answers the Lord and says, "My Lord," Lord means master, owner, "my master and my God." Jesus received that worship, that praise, that glory, that title. And indeed, because he is. If he were not God, a very God, it would be blasphemy for him to receive the worship that only belongs to God. But he is, and therefore, it is right. In fact, the Bible says that his name is above every name. And it says that one day, every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when Jesus is lifted up, whether it's your life, whether it's in our in the gathering of his people like this, or whatever the situation, when Jesus is lifted up, the Heavenly Father is pleased. He is worthy of our worship. Now, I want you to also see some things about the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. Not too far from where we are, maybe just 5 pages or so. Chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Acts 5. This is the record of some events in the early church. Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and we just notice an incident here. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it. In other words, his wife was in on this plan. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, if we were to read more of the context, we could see that Barnabas, in the previous chapter, sold a possession, and he donated it 100% to the work of the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira were trying to present this gift in that same way. They were trying to, you know, indicate that they sold some possession of theirs, like a piece of property. They sold that, and it was probably a large price. And they were acting as though they were giving it all. Now, notice what goes on. Verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Notice what Peter says. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." And so we can see in verse 3, Peter says, "You have lied to the Holy Ghost," and he reiterates the fact that in verse 4, they've lied to God. And the Holy Ghost is one and the same as God. He is God. And this is one passage that we could look at, and just seeing that they were misrepresenting the situation in this donation, and that didn't please God. They were being deceptive, and they were lying to the Holy Ghost, Peter identified, lying to God. Now, I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that's just a little bit after Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, Paul is saying that their ministry to them was not a letter with ink and pen or stone tablets, but their ministry was spiritual, and it was to their heart. They ministered to them, and it says it was with the Spirit of the living God. And so we can see the Holy Spirit again identified as God. Notice verse 17 in the same chapter. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18, but we all with open face, in other words, an unobstructed view, we all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We could certainly cite more scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an important person of the Godhead. He has a very, very important work to do in our lives. In fact, when we trust Christ, the Bible tells us in John 14 and other places that the Holy Spirit comes to live with us. And so we can see these each distinct persons of the Godhead, one God, but the three distinct persons working together in perfect unity, perfect harmony, one sovereign Lord God. And can my mind understand these concepts? Not too well, but you know what? It's the facts. It's the reality. It's what the Word teaches. So I just want to identify some of those things. Now I've got one more passage here on this topic, and that's the Gospel of John, and actually chapter 14. So John chapter 14. And notice verse number 6. John 14 verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It would satisfy us if you would show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So you see the inseparable union the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. But let's continue reading. verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You see, there's such a union that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm doing the works the Father gave me to do. You know, the Father's in me, I'm in him. But then he goes right on to say, hey, I'm leaving and I'm going to be with the Father. You see the wonderful and unique aspects of God's very nature. And continuing on, verse 13, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You can see that the persons of the Godhead are inseparable. They are in such union that to try to divide them is they're indivisible, but yet they're distinct. And this is a wonderful truth. And there are so many teachings, philosophies, false doctrines that get it wrong. So I wanted to take that time, and I know it's a lot of scripture. Let's notice again, why is the doctrine of the Trinity important? I think I noted some of these last week. The Trinity is important because it's taught in the Bible. It's God's very nature, and he wants us to know this about himself. Secondly, why is the Trinity important? Because it points out the deity of Jesus Christ and his worthiness of worship. His worthiness of worship. It exalts Jesus, and it also exalts the Holy Spirit to rightful places where they ought to be. It helps us to understand that God is not, nor ever has been, lonely. It helps us to remember that God has not, nor never will be, lonely. There's always fellowship. I want to take you, we're here in John 14. Look at John 17. John 17. Please look at verse 24. Jesus is praying to his Father. This is before he goes to the cross. On that evening, before he was arrested, and he's praying in verse chapter 17 of John, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's talking about us who believe, right? The believers like you and me. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It's a true thing. It's a prayer that will be answered, all right? Notice what it says. That they may behold my glory, my awesomeness, my majesty. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, there is love. We hear, and the Bible teaches, that God is love. Well, I'll tell you what. He is love. I mean, he's made of it. It's part of his very nature. He is love. But you know what? God gets to exercise love forever. I could say every day, but I mean, God sort of isn't limited by days, right? He is. Time is irrelevant, although he works in time and he created it. But God is, and there is love within the Godhead. Remember when Jesus would talk about his Father? I mean, you could tell there's love. You could tell that he says, I always do those things that please him, right? The Father looked down from heaven and saw his Son and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There is love. There is joy. There is fellowship shared between these persons of the Godhead. Jesus says this right here, that in verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand the sweet fellowship that God enjoys in himself. He enjoys sweet fellowship. And so we understand that, as the Bible teaches, God doesn't need anything outside of himself. And he's never been lonely. Now, does he love us and does he want us to come into fellowship with him? Absolutely. Yes, he does. But it's not because he needs us. It's because he desires us. And so, thinking about that, another aspect, why is the Trinity important? It helps us to better understand what happened at the cross. How is it that God could die for my sins and that God, the Father, could raise God from the dead, right? You know, those aspects. How could the Father turn his back on his Son? How could the Son say from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore my sin and your sin. And so understanding the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand some of that. And so it's also critical in understanding the gospel and having a right interpretation of Scripture. So, that is a lot. I didn't even get to some of the other things that I had here, which I wanted to talk about. But I did want to spend some more time on the Trinity there, because it's an important truth about God. And so that probably is where I should bring it to a close. Remember the scripture we read there of Isaiah 57, verse 15. That really was kind of where I wanted to end up, but there's a lot more that I wanted to say about God as we consider more aspects of his very nature. And both his transcendence and his immanence. And those are two aspects that are found in Isaiah 57. He is both high and lofty, but he's also near to his creation. As it says there, he dwells with them that are of a contrite and humble spirit. That's pretty awesome, that the Almighty, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, is available and approachable for every man, woman, child. That's pretty awesome. So, well, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that this week, that as we go through our days, that we would be mindful that you love us, that you are looking in and care about our life. And as a believer, you actually dwell in us. Your Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is with us. Those are some wonderful realities. And Lord, help us to live in light of these things so that as we face challenges, we might depend on you. We might whisper a prayer and know that you are near, that we might draw near and close in fellowship. Lord, thank you for this. We ask it in Jesus' name.